in the Bible today, you'll need Proverbs chapter 9 in the Old Testament and Luke chapter 15 in the New Testament if you want to go ahead and find those places. A new sermon series begins today, and there'll be four messages to that series. The series is entitled On Sin and Redemption. And I think a good question to ask is, why this series? I mean, Pastor Bob, you talk about sin all the time. You talk about the cross all the time. Why this special series on sin and redemption? Well, I see something like this at work in our time. The average person in the world today is without faith and without God and without hope. And most are engaged in a desperate search throughout their lifetime for meaning. And we have the meaning, but somehow we miss it, even ourselves. Most people don't know where they've been spiritually. Most people don't know why they're here. Most people don't know where they're going. And the sad commentary on all of it is that they're doing all of this on borrowed time and borrowed money and borrowed strength, but everybody knows one day I'm going to die. Man is made more like God than any other creature and has become less like God than any other creature. And it certainly is a tragedy above all tragedies that in this world that man who was created to reflect the glory of God has for the most part silently retreated into the cave of darkness that he makes for himself. Now I say those things, but they were shaped by something A.W. Tozer said 50 years ago. And if you went back 50 years, and if you went back clear to the time of Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes, you would see that, you know, people really haven't changed. Because that's the nature of people. We have it right before us, but we want to look everywhere else. Now I say this, no one wants to hear about sin anymore. But I'm not sure people ever wanted to hear about sin. Wouldn't you think? You bring up the subject, it's easier to change the subject. I mean, try talking to your family or your friends about the subject of sin and condemnation and freedom in Christ and see how uneasy it becomes. And it becomes much more easy if you talk about the weather or the Steelers or the Penguins or vacation. Those things are easy to talk about. Now, with the speech of sin, it's not only in the world, I think even in the church. Rather than changing the subject, you know what we normally do? We busy ourselves in some project. We don't divert the subject, we divert the whole effort and we pick up a kindness project. Something that's for the good of the kingdom and the good of people, and we still don't talk about sin. But I want you to understand this. If we never understand sin's bondage, we will never understand redemption's freedom. And I think that's why many people don't really know or want a Savior, because they don't feel they're really that much of a sinner and they don't understand how dramatic sin changes the circumstances of your life. In this series, my goal is to speak clearly about sin and clearly about redemption. I got to thinking, if we compared sin to cancer, and we treated cancer like we treat sin, then the observation would be this: when the doctor tells you you have cancer, just pretend you don't, and don't tell anybody about it, and it'll go away. Is that true? No, it will consume you if you ignore it. And I would say that neither is it true that ignoring the curse and the consequence of sin makes these things, the curse and the consequence, non-existent. They will persist. They will govern your life whether you want to admit they are there or not. So here are some areas that we'll address in this series on sin and redemption. Concerning sin, I want you to be thinking. I want to answer the question for you. I want you to ask, sin, what do you mean by sin? And next week I'll spend the whole message on a biblical understanding of sin. We're going to look at some King James words like lasciviousness and concupiscence and words we don't use anymore. And we'll talk about what a transgression is and what iniquity is, because we need to see it how God sees it. We need to become experts, not in sin, but understanding sin from a biblical perspective. I think you ought to be asking, so why is sin such a big deal to God? I mean, listen, this will tell me if you're a thinker or not. You ought to ask the question, well, if I was born with a sin nature, then why am I responsible for the consequences of my sin? Did you ever think of that? That's a question you should be able to answer so that it makes sense to you, because it doesn't make sense to the world. You ought to ask, is sin still the same to God as it always was, or did things change? And is there really a way out from under the curse and the consequence of sin? Is it true? And then about redemption, I think you ought to ask, what do you mean redemption? What's that mean? And we'll talk about the gospel, and you should ask, so if the gospel means good news, what's the good news about the gospel? And I want you to understand that redemption fully experienced leads to regeneration. And you can't be half redeemed, by the way. But when you're bought back by the blood of Christ, He does a work in your life called regeneration. And the Bible speaks of it this way. Regeneration is like getting healed. It's like having been blind and now you can see. It's like having been deaf and now you can hear. The things you couldn't see or hear before with regeneration, those are the very things that drive your life. It's all new. It was there all the time. But you couldn't hear it and you couldn't see it. And suddenly it's like, whoa, I am finding new life everywhere. Regeneration is like getting found after you've been lost. Regeneration is like getting born all over again. And I want you to realize that these things are all God's ideas. And so if we're strolling through life trying to figure it out, we'll never think of the things that God thought of and the things that are true. So it's very important as we consider sin and redemption that we see it as God sees it. Now, there are four messages in this series today: the nature of man and the nature of sin. I want to tell you two things about the nature of man, and I want to give you six characteristics of sin. That's the main message today. 2 points. With 2 subpoints under the first and 6 subpoints under the second. And you'll like it when we're done. You'll say, you know what? I didn't know it was that easy to understand. But it's really true. Next week, sin biblically understood. The week after that, the spiritual consequences of sin according to the Bible. See, that's a game changer when you throw the Bible in there. Because lots of people don't view the Bible as the Word of God, or they view the parts of the Bible they agree with as the Word of God, and the parts they don't like say, well, that really isn't the inspired Word. So you have a decision to make. Am I going to believe what the Bible says or not? Because lots of people don't care according to the Bible. And then the last week, the divine remedy for sin according to the Bible. And so today's message, the nature of man and the nature of sin. Let's talk first about the nature of man. What I have tried to do is stand back, making some observation, and evaluate what I think I see when I look at people. The first observation I'd like to make is this, that man lives as if the earth was his home. Now, I've got to remind you, that's not true. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You see, to be present with the Lord is to be absent from the body. And he says, I prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So I want to remind you that this earth is not our home, but we've never lived anywhere else. It's like saying, Bob, you're from Florida. I'm not from Florida. I'm from Slippery Rock. Okay, if I go home, I go to Slippery Rock. But if you say, no, your home is Tallahassee, I would have to say, but I've never been to Tallahassee. That's like telling my home is heaven, but I've not been there yet. But here's the point. We live by faith and not by sight, and God has a perfect provision for me in heaven. And I'm not referring simply to the present heaven. I really like to think about the final state of things, the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem, where it's much like this, but perfect. But you know what? While we're not living at home, we want all the comforts of home. Get it? See, we want everything to work right now. But you've got to remember that this earth is under a curse. People are under a curse. The devil's under a curse. The earth itself is under a curse. That's what the Scripture teaches. And so this is a broken place. And when it was made perfectly, and it will be returned to become perfect, there was no death, there was no sickness, there were no accidents, there was no crime, there was no child abuse. You know, all the things that throw us for a loop. A child, you know, at age 4 gets hit by a car and dies. Why, God? We ought to ask why, God, but we also ought to be able to listen to get some of the answers. Because, see, in the news, I can explain that. Well, the earth is under a curse, accidents happen. But when it's my grandchild or a child from here, that's harder to explain. Why, my God, what did you do? And we let the devil off the hook. We forget all about sin and the curse of sin. It's not that that child sinned, but because of the curse from original sin, accidents happen, disease happens, death happens. See? So we have to remember that in this journey, this is not home. So when we think it's home, we can get all, you know, out of sorts, especially with God. And then secondly, I say this with the nature of man. Man wants ease in his life. Don't we? I mean, I'd like to cruise through. No pain. I don't want to age. You know, I don't want trouble with my family. I mean, you know, I've said a lot of times, joking around, this church work would be a lot of fun if it weren't for all the people. Okay? Just a joke, okay? Don't lower your offering today because of what I said. But you know what I mean. That sometimes it's great and sometimes it's like, is this what I signed up for? You've been there. But we want the ease. We don't want any trouble, any pain, any sorrow. But Jesus said in John 16:33, He said, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So there's some hint there to say, you know what? You're not going to live life like you think you should live life yet. And spiritually, internally, you can have peace in the midst of your storm. Now, concerning that journey, it's taken in two avenues. And they parallel each other. We're on a physical journey, a life where we're born and we die. And we're on a spiritual journey, a life where we are to be born again and we never die. And I don't think there's any verse of Scripture that makes it more clear in 2 Corinthians 4, where Paul says, outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I say, you know, look at me. This is the physical, temporary me. I live inside of this body. Okay? I'm on a journey physically. I'm 63, on my way out, aches and pains, those kinds of things, just like you. But on the inside, Paul says, inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. I'm more ready. I'm more joyful. I'm more tuned in to the things of God. And that's the real me. that lives on even when my body dies. And then when my body's resurrected and reunited with the real me, I mean, I tend to think we'll be in our prime in the eternal state. Okay? Whatever that might be. Okay? I won't be a kid and I won't be aging. Okay, but I'll be in my prime, and that's how I'll look like me. I mean, I'll know you there, and you'll know me, and we'll have, you know, good times and serve the Lord together and praise the Lord together. But we're on this journey, an earthly, physical, and an eternal spiritual journey at the same time. So just put that in your mind about the nature of man and a couple of things. That man lives as if the earth was his home, and don't you do that too? Don't you want a better car and a bigger house and better clothes and more money? We deal with all the stuff of the earth as if it counts for eternity. But Paul goes on and he says, listen, if it's visible, it's temporary. If it's invisible, then it's eternal. So we ought to be dwelling in the invisible eternal things. Now, if we were just in a class of some sort and I said, fill in this, it's called a simile, okay, when you say, something is like something. Okay? If I said life is like, you don't have to answer out loud, but what might you come up with? Life is like what? I know what you're going to say. That'll be my last one of the day. Okay? Albert Einstein said this, life is like riding a bicycle. To keep your balance, you have to keep moving. That's fair advice, isn't it? A guy named Tom Lehrer said this, life is like a piano. What you get out of it depends on how you play it. Now, I could illustrate that real easy. I could go up and play a piece on the piano, and then Matt Eckert could come up and play a piece on the piano, and you'd say, don't ever let Pastor Bob up there again. Because it's what you put into it. It's how you play it that makes the difference. Somebody said this, life is like an elevator. Sometimes you have to stop and let a few people out and then let a few new people in. I sort of like that one. I don't know who said that, but I like it. And then the famous, life is like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, was said by, nope, Forrest Gump's mother. He was quoting his mom when he said, my mother always said. But you know what I like, so be thinking about that. But today, I want to pick up on this idea and see what the Bible says that life is like. So Proverbs chapter 9, if you would, we're going to find out that life is like a man walking down the street and two different women invite him into their home. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 9, we'll be reading 1 to 6 and then 13 to 17. And I'll introduce you to the two ladies before we read. But I want you to get into the proverb. In life, you're in a new city. And you're just taking a walk. And as you walk down the street, there's this lady that says, hey, come in here. And you walk a little further and there's another lady that says, no, come in here. Now, these two ladies have names. According to the Proverbs, there's Madam Wisdom and Madam Folly. There's the way of the light and the darkness, the way of good and evil, the way of, you know, the gospel and the world, however you want to do it, because it works. So let me read. Now, I filled in a blank here. The woman named Wisdom, verse 1, Proverbs 9:1. The woman named Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn it out of seven pillars. She has slaughtered her beasts. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. And it simply says, Wisdom has a strong, fortified house. And she's prepared a banquet. And everything is done properly. The food is prepared. The wine is mixed. The table is set. Verse 3. She has sent out her young women to call from the highest places in town. And she sends her maidens out and says, go out into the highways and the byways. Maybe this is what Jesus had in mind when he said that. And bring them in. Go out and find the people who are searching and bring them in here. Verse 4, in quotes. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. That's what she says. Hey, you, walking down the street, you don't look like you belong around here. How'd you get here? What are you looking for? Let me protect you. Come into my house. I want to, you know, share with you. To him who lacks sense, she says, to the guy that might just get in trouble, she says, come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine I've mixed. Leave your simple ways, your simpleton ways, and live. Walk in the way of insight. So when I talk about the nature of man, think of yourself, life is a journey. You're just walking down the street, and sometimes wisdom calls your name. Says, hey, get over here. You look like you're lost. You look like you're going to end up in trouble if you don't come in here. I've got all the preparations. Come over here and leave the way of the foolishness. Now that's Madam Wisdom. Verse 13. The woman named Folly or Foolishness, I'm going to say sin. See, wisdom is redemption, righteousness. Folly is foolishness, sin. The woman named Folly is loud. It didn't say that about the woman named Wisdom. And so we have this boisterous lady saying, hey, get over here, hey, yo! Okay? And that's how it is. See, wisdom is attractive and calls us in. And Folly makes herself known, and we think, she looks like she'd be a lot of fun. And so you go. It says she's seductive and she knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house. She takes a seat on the highest places of the town, calling to those who pass by, who are going straight on their way. Folly sees a guy he knows where he's going. He's got to get to the bank. He's got to get to the store. He's got to get to work. And Folly says, hey, come over here. I got a deal you can't refuse. And see, there you are in life. You're just wandering through and wisdom says, hey, let me keep you out of trouble. And then you're walking right where you need to go and Folly says, hey, you don't need to go there. Come into my house. Look at verse 16. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. Look at verse 4. Whoever is simple, the invitation's the same. Let the guy that's wandering down the street come into my house. And to him who lacks sense, she says, see, what wisdom say? Come eat my bread, drink of the wine I've mixed, leave your simple ways, live and walk in the way of insight. But Folly says, stolen water is sweet. Now notice, wisdom offered wine, and foolishness offers water, and it's stolen water. And she says, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Foolishness says, hey, nobody will ever know. We're just today, come over today. Just one more time. Now, isn't that like sin? See, sin's like Folly. Sin says, nobody will know. Sin says, well, why are you walking the right way? I got something more fun than that. Wisdom says, hey, you're going to get in trouble. Come over here. I'll rescue you. Look at verse 18. But he, the simpleton, okay, the fool, he does not know that the dead are there. And her guests are in the depths of Sheol. You walk into Wisdom's house and everything she promised you is better than what you thought it would be. The table's set. The meal's more delicious. The wine's the best. And you think, how could it? I can't believe it. And this is all by grace. And then Folly says, come on over to my house. And you go into her house and there's a dead guy in the corner and a dead guy under the table and another dead guy in the other corner. And you walk out back and there's already a grave dug and there's people down in there having a party. They think they're having a good time. They're having a banquet in the grave. And so I just want you to think about that as we get started in this series. Life is like walking down the street and these two ladies calling your name. And I say this, you can heed the words of Madam Wisdom or you can heed the words of Madam Folly. That's your choice. We all have decisions to make. And I would say, if you're with me, you can look back in your life and say, you know what? Life is like that. I could remember when I was living the way I should. Sin called my name. Foolishness called my name. You know, whatever it might be. My lust called my name. My strong desires called my name. My foolishness called my name. And off I went. And I thought it was going to be great, and it was horrible. It was having a picnic in the graveyard. I mean, it was the dumbest thing I ever did. And then there's other times you can look back and say, you know what, I was doing everything wrong. And praise God, my mom, my Sunday school teacher, my dad, my preacher, my friends said, hey, what are you doing? Get over here. And it was life-changing. So that's an observation about the nature of men and the nature of women. Proverbs 29:18 says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. And what I want to say is, we need God to reveal to us the way of truth and the way of life. Without His divine revelation, we are simple fools who are gullible and will try out everything that's offered. We don't have a chance. We just have to experience to see for ourselves. But because there is revelation, we don't have to go the way of the fool. We don't have to go into Folly's house. We should only dine at Wisdom's table. So be thinking about that as you're walking through life and sin calls your name and righteousness calls your name. Which one will you listen to? Whose table will you put your feet at? And then the second point of this, that the nature of man, it's in Luke 15. And it says, life is like being lost and then found. And then I say, in commentary, well, maybe or maybe not found. Because not everybody gets found. But let me tell you, everybody is lost. At some point in their life, everybody is lost spiritually. Now, you know Luke chapter 15, I would imagine. It's actually known as the lost chapter in your Bible. And it doesn't mean that, like, at one time there was Luke 1 to 14 and then 16 on. And where'd 15 go? It simply means Luke 15 is all about things that are lost. And it's not told about finding stuff that's lost. It's about people getting saved because they're spiritually lost. And so if you look in Luke 15 and to verse 4, Jesus just makes up three stories. I mean, He is the best storyteller there ever was. But He says, look, you don't get it? See, here's what it's like. It's like, verse 4, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. You know the story now? He says, here's what you'll do if you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and you know where 99 are, but you don't know where one is. You'll leave the 99 and you'll go look for the one until you find it. And then He says, and it's also like this. He says, suppose a woman, that's down in verse 8, suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one in her house. He says, won't she light a lamp and look for it? And if she doesn't find it, she'll take a broom and sweep and sweep and sweep. She had a dirt floor. Okay, it's not that her house was so dirty she couldn't see a coin on the floor. If she had a dirt floor and somebody trampled on the coin a few times, she couldn't see it. She's just brushing off the surface there till she sees the rim of that coin. Oh, I found it. And He says, that's what being lost is like. Sometimes like a sheep wandering off, sometimes like a coin buried in the dirt. And then He tells the story about the lost son. We know it's the prodigal son who went out and, I mean, he really got lost. He took his father's inheritance early and he went and he wasted it all, and he got so down, you know, he hit bottom. He was feeding pigs, a Jewish boy feeding pigs. That was a real insult, okay, because pigs were unclean animals. And he said, you know, the pig food looks good. I'm so hungry. And he thinks, I'll just go home and ask my dad for a job. And he says, that's what being lost is like. But the reason I want to bring that up is it's rather familiar. I want you to see this. I want to say something about the coin and the sheep and the boy. Now, those are out of order a little bit. But I want to tell you that I want to ask you or tell you. How much of a chance did the coin have in making it, you know, back up on the table? Zero. And this wasn't about when you lose a coin, here's what you do. This is about some people are like a coin in their lostness. And then that one sheep could have, by happenstance, sort of wandered back around and looked up, and there was the flock, and possibly found its way back home, even though it really wasn't looking. And that boy, you see, he knew exactly what he needed to do. And Jesus told all three of those stories. Now, in Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." Who's lost? Who needs saved? Everybody needs saved. But I want you to know this. As Christ followers, once we are redeemed, we join the rescue team of seeking and saving the lost. So listen. Some people are spiritually lost like a coin in the dirt. And if you... See, I don't know everybody you know, and you don't know everybody I know. If you are the key to them being found at times. And if you don't go search for them, if you don't uncover the dirt on their lives, they can't do it for themselves. They'll be lost forever. And some people are lost like a sheep. They're out there straight off. They might or might not come back, but you ought to go looking for them. You might get close and call their name. And they come back. And then some people that are lost, they're lost like that son. He was on the run. And the picture there is, you're called to watch and to wait and be prepared for the day of their return. But I have to say, more times than not, when we talk about somebody being absent from church or not following the Lord or lost in their sin again, we always think of the prodigal son. To say, well, the dad didn't go after him, did he? He just waited. But what about the coin? And what about the sheep? So we have some discernment when we're seeking and saving the lost. Some people are so lost. They're buried under. They have no chance. You've got to do a little digging. And other people are just down over the hill somewhere. You've got to go rescue them. They need a hand up, not a hand out. And there's other times we watch and we wait and we pray for them to come home. But I want you to get this one thing for sure. Everybody you know is in need of spiritual deliverance. And once delivered, then they become a part of the search and rescue team. So, those are two things about the nature of man. Life is like walking down the street and two different women call you to come into their house. That's you. Whose invitation will you accept? And then life is like being lost and then found. I mean you. Think about that. Were you lost like a coin? Were you lost like a sheep? Were you lost like a son? And then what about your friends? So now let's talk about the nature of sin. And we'll be finished. I'd like you to go to the book of Genesis chapter 2 and 3 with me. And I'll say this about sin. I have six characteristics of sin that I want to share today. The first one is this. Sin is like forbidden fruit. Genesis 2 and Genesis 3. In Genesis 2, 15 to 17, it says, "The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" So we'll put some numbers to it. God said there's 1,001 trees in that garden. You can eat from 1,000 of them. But that one tree, don't eat from it. Now, because that's the nature of sin, and we know the nature of man, we already know, of all the trees, the 1,001 trees in the garden, which one seemed like the one you'd want to eat from? The one you were told not to eat from. Then Genesis 3, 1-7. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now I want to tell you that the devil knew the answer to that question before he asked it. But he was warming up to her to say, "You know what? God's a bit ridiculous, isn't he?" She says, "No. We may eat from the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the one tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you'll die. There's 1,000 we can eat from, but there's just one we can't. Doesn't sound like such a bad deal to me." And the devil said, "You won't die. God knows if you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." He still uses the same tactic. Do you know what it is? Doubt the Word of God. Don't take God at His Word. He didn't really mean that. And then it says, "Now when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food," she was thinking all along, "Man, that looks pretty good. But we're not supposed to touch it." Oh, he didn't mean that. He doesn't want you to become like him. "She saw it was good for food and was pleasing to the eye, desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. And she also gave to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves." But original sin is like that. But all sin's like that, where you just have to tweak it a little bit. So this is true. Tell a person they must, and they will not want to. And tell a person they must not, and they will want to. Am I right? When you walk by a pole in the park, and it says, "Wet paint, don't touch," what do you want to do? Touch it to see if it's dry. Because it says, "Don't touch the wet paint." It didn't say, "Don't touch the dry paint." It doesn't look wet to me. I got to see. When you walk in the church and there are red ropes in the back few pews, why is it? Whoops, sorry guys, I didn't mean to embarrass you. Why is it? Well, that's the pew I wanted to sit in. I told them in first church, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to put the red ropes up here." Because in first church, nobody sits up here. Then they'll want to sit up front. Right? Anyhow, you doubt God's Word. You proceed according to the promises before your eyes without the revelation of God. And so, know this, that sin is like forbidden fruit. Here's another characteristic of sin. Sin promises one thing and delivers another every time. Just like wisdom says, "Come in," and the meal was better, the setting was better, the experience was the best. And folly says, "Come into my place, I'll outdo that." And you walk out sick as a dog saying, "I never want to go back there again. I mean, I almost didn't get out with my life." Interestingly, in the book of 2 Corinthians 11:3, listen to what Paul says. He says, "I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your mind somehow may be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." And in 2 Corinthians 11:14, he says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of the light." And sin will do it to you every time. Sin says, this will be the greatest and nobody will ever know. And it's like, whoo, I can't believe how much shame I have. I can't believe how deflated I am. I can't believe, you know, I bought the lie again. A third characteristic, sin takes you down the same dead end. Sin takes you down the same dead end street every time. I think of it this way, and it comes from Proverbs 9. It really came to me years ago when I was had our freedom ministry geared toward addiction. That what happens to people in addiction is, you know, it sort of goes in cycles. Sometimes people get completely free, which is wonderful. Sometimes there's years of cycles. But it's like, you know, being in a town that you're familiar with and you get to one particular intersection. And because you're experienced, you know, don't go down that street. I mean, that's where I already got in trouble three times. I'm not going down there. But you happen to be away for a while and come back and you get to that intersection. It has new street signs. There's lights. There's a crosswalk. The concrete's new. There's a line down. The blacktop's new. And you think, it must have changed. I got to go see. And so you start down the street, and the further you go, the more familiar it becomes. It didn't really change. They just changed the intersection. But you can't turn around. And you know down at the end of the street, there's a pit. And you're not satisfied till you get down there and fall in the pit and say, I did it again. I shouldn't have done that. It's the same dead end that it was before. Now listen, with temptation and sin, there's the perfect picture. Not just for the person in addiction, but any sin. Because any sin that looked, you see, like it was rewarding the last time, and you learned three times there was no reward, dresses itself up, changes the signage, changes the lighting, and says, it's all different now, and you're a sucker, and you try it again to see if there's any different result. And you walk out saying, I can't believe I went down that street again. And so, no, sin has never, ever made anybody's life better. Ever. But it always makes it look like, come down this road and it will get better. Psalm 40, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and He heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit. Out of the mud and the mire, He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. And listen, if you're standing on the Lord, you don't need to go down the street to see if anything changed. Because David says, He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. The fourth characteristic that I'd like to share today is that sin looks like freedom, but always delivers bondage. It's like putting yourself in jail. That's what sin is like. See, we want to be free and we are meant to be free. Jesus said, it is the truth that shall set you free. And He said, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. You're in bondage to sin. Now, a slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son belongs to it forever. And He said, listen, so if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Sin never brings freedom. It always brings bondage. When sin bears fruit in your life, it affects your conscience. It governs your communication. It selects your relationships. It brings emotional problems that sometimes lead to physical problems. Sin always leads to shame and depravity and the separation from God. Nothing has ever changed about sin forever. it'll never make you happy. It'll never give you fulfillment. It'll never lead you to a better place. It will always put you in bondage. And then I want you to understand that sin will bring a harvest of destruction. When the Bible says you shall reap what you sow, it means it both ways. You sow righteousness, you'll have a harvest of righteousness. You sow sin, you'll have a harvest of destruction. Galatians chapter 6 says this, verses 7 to 10. It says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. To the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. And the one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life." And so I want you to know, you cannot escape the harvest of the seeds you sow. The root of sin will produce destructive fruit in your life, and it becomes a mad cycle. So that's pretty much it for today. Did I share six characteristics? Five. Must have been five instead of six then, because that's all I have. Two things about the nature of man and five things about the nature of sin. But before we depart, I want you to go one more place in the Bible with me, the book of Psalms in chapter 1. This is another picture. Like Proverbs, a man walking down the street can go this way or that way. In the book of Psalms, it talks about the person who walks in the way of the wicked and the person who delights in the law of the Lord. So, you know, you can compare wisdom and folly again if you want, or, you know, light and darkness, or good and evil. But Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked." So he says, don't be hanging with wicked people. See, the dark world's going to give you dark advice. You need to change people, places, and things, like they say in the 12-step programs. But you know, that's biblical. That's where it comes from in the first place. Bad company corrupts good morals, right? So it says, "Blessed is the man who doesn't walk, doesn't keep company with the wicked people. He doesn't stand in the way of the sinners. He's not hanging out in the door of the bar. Nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on the law, on God's Word, on God's way, he meditates day and night." He doesn't have time to take in all the other stuff because he's constantly, day and night, you know, devouring and regurgitating and chewing again God's Word. And it says, he is like, okay, this guy, he's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. And it says, you can live that way if you want. You can live like a tree planted by a stream. And it doesn't matter if it rains or not, because your roots are sunk deep, and the nourishment comes from the roots up. And whether it rained or not, this tree down by the stream stays green all the time, and in its season it yields its fruit, where the other trees, they withered up because they didn't have the deep roots. And then he says in Psalm 1, verse 4, the wicked are not like that. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, chaff is the outer hull of a grain of rice or grain of wheat, okay, or oats, whatever it might be. And it's the strawy part. And when it comes off the head of the grain and the wind blows, it just blows away. Now, we don't often talk about chaff. When I read that verse, I don't know where I got this, somewhere along the line. If you ever watched an old Western, you know, on one of those deserted days and there's nobody in the street, what comes tumbling down the street? Tumbleweed, tumbling tumbleweed, you know. And it says some people are like a tree planted by the water with deep roots, and some people are like tumbleweed, just blowing with the wind, just here and there. They don't stand for anything. They're not rooted anywhere. They don't produce anything. They're just here and then they're there. And he says, therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They can't stand up. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So as I close today, I think I've given you a lot to think about. But I want to leave you with this spiritual reality check. You. Are you more... I got my slides mixed up there. Yeah. Are you more like a well-rooted tree or like chaff just blowing in the wind? What would you say? So far in life, do you go to Folly's house every time she says, come over? Or have you caught on to said, lady, I ain't coming back. Okay, you're going to get some roots and you're going to produce some fruit if you quit going into Folly's house. See? And so be thinking about that. For sure, you need something that will last. See, the coin belonged to the lady. And the sheep belonged to the shepherd. And the son belonged to his father's household. He was home. And we need to belong. Now, I think it's interesting, just thinking back to that scene in the garden. If you read the story, it says, you know, that Adam and Eve ate, Eve and Adam ate of the fruit, and then they knew they were naked and they lost their innocence. And they took some leaves and made a covering for themselves. They covered the, you know, non-public parts. And God said, well, why'd you do that? You must know now, huh? And they tried to cover it up, but they couldn't. But if you read on there in Genesis, it says down in verse 21, it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and Eve and clothed them. So I'm guessing the leaves withered. You know what I mean? Like if, you know, today we all wore our grass skirts, we probably wouldn't wear them a month from now because if they were real grass, they'd wither up and die and you just couldn't cover up anything after a while. But I've got to say, you see, in dealing with our sin ourselves, our efforts to do better, our efforts to cover our sin are about like Adam and Eve making these garments out of leaves. It just won't work. But God used the hide of an animal that doesn't wither up to cover them. That's much more permanent. And God has made a way when we couldn't make a way for ourselves. But more interesting, it's not like God said to whatever animal's hide it was, hey, unbutton those buttons and give me your coat. There had to be death. And blood was shed, even from the beginning, to cover man's sin. And so now we start to get it and see, you know, this is much easier to understand and maybe more simply explained, but more profound to say, it's like we're Adam and Eve and we're trying to handle it ourselves and we can't, and God says, I'll make a way. And it's so by the blood of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world that we can even have hope. Even know why we're here, where we've been, where we're going, what the future holds. And if it weren't for revelation, it'd be like, let's just hold hands and run down the street and try not to do the wrong thing. But God's already told us, here is the way, here is the truth, here is the life. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I know what the devil will say to you. He'll say to you, you're a sinner. Tell him you know you are. But that for all that, you're justified. He will tell you of the greatness of your sin. Tell him of the greatness of Christ's righteousness. He'll tell you of all of your mishaps and your backslidings, your offenses and your wanderings. Tell him and tell your own conscience that you know all that, but that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, and that although your sin be great, Christ is quite able to put it all away. Amen. Almighty Father, We've come here with lots of needs. And Lord, I pray for healed marriages. I pray for healing of health. I pray, Father, for healed relationships and for better circumstances. At the same time, Father, we know You are the master of it all. And sometimes it's through our brokenness and nearly losing things, Father, that we begin to walk in the way of righteousness. And sometimes, Father, You're the God who not only shows up at the last minute, sometimes it's taken away and You restore it, just like in Job's life. So, Father, we'll never give up because we walk by faith and not by sight. We will not turn our back on You. We will not blame You for the curse of sin or the doings of Satan. So I pray that as we prepare to depart from one another today, we'll find our hope and our peace and our strength in Christ. We have the rest of the story. But realize that our friends and ourselves, we're like people walking down the street with decisions to make. And there are many people and many, many things calling our name. And on our own, we end up lost. Thank You for the rescue. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.